Our text this morning is actually found in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 11 through 15. The text is on the screen if you'd like to follow along. This is God speaking to Joshua. God said, "Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites and Perizzites and Canaanites and Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands." See that? "I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Joshua says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This past week, of course, was Veterans Day, and we were reminded of those who have served in our nation, served for the cause of freedom and over the years. I was reminded, and we saw it actually this morning in our Sunday school class too, of a day, June 5th, 1944. It was the day before the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy, and General George Patton gave a speech to the Third Army. Here's what he said. "I don't want to get any messages saying, I'm holding the position. We're not holding. We're advancing constantly, and we're not interested in holding on to anything. Our basic plan of operation is to advance and to keep on advancing, regardless of whether or not we have to go over, under, or through the enemy." Patton gave this speech because defeat, in this case, was not an option. The time had come to move forward, to take back what had been taken by Hitler and his armies. In chapter 7 of the story, Joshua and his troops are preparing to enter into the land that God had promised to Abraham about 600 years before. And the time was then. The time had come. The question was, were the Israelites willing and ready to enter the promised land this time? 40 years before, you may remember what had happened. 40 years before, some spies had gone into the land. And when they came out, they had good news and bad news. They said, "Good news, the land really is flowing with milk and honey. It's bountiful." They even were carrying a cluster of grapes that was giant-sized, carried by two people. The bad news is that there are people that go along with these grapes. Big people, head and shoulders standing above us. The cities are well fortified. It's well armored. There's nothing that we can do to get into there. We can't win, is what many of them said. There were two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "No, I think that we can take it. We have God on our side. We can take this land." And the people did not listen to Joshua and Caleb, and they said, the desert's not that bad of a place. We can live there. I like manna." Right? And so they turned and they left. So now, here we are, 40 years later. Joshua and the people are standing once again at the entrance to the land. Most of the people who were of fighting age, they all died out in the wilderness. And now we have a whole new crop of soldiers. And Joshua is in a new place of leadership, for Moses has just died too. So, Joshua comes to the land. Now, Joshua had been in the land. He had seen the giants. Now, when you're young, You know, and you see these things that are up in front of you, you go, ah, we can handle it. I can take care of it. But as we get older, I've found out, and I've read about this, when we get older, sometimes we become a little bit more skittish, a little more, we want to be a little more cautious, right? Joshua could have become a little more cautious in his older age, but that's not what he did. Joshua still said, I believe that God can get us into this land and through this land. Joshua was reminded of the giants that were there before. They were still there. The land still was a wonderful land for them. One thing that had happened is that over 40 years, the cities had probably had more time to fortify their walls. They had probably become stronger, maybe even better fighters. Joshua very well could have said, you know, the desert really is kind of nice. No. Joshua sent his spies in. Okay, and they looked at the city, and we're not going to go over all that again, but what happened was when they came back, they said, the people are scared. We can take this city. Joshua still had these giants to face. Joshua still had difficulties that seemed like they could be enough to kind of keep them from going. It's one thing sending two spies across the Jordan River when it's flowing. It's another thing to get a million plus people across, especially since there aren't any boats, there aren't any bridges. How does that happen? That seemed like a pretty good barrier, a pretty good maybe giant that Joshua was having to face. Not only that, once they finally did get across because of God's miraculous hand, Joshua said, okay, now there are two other barriers that we have to face here. The first one is we haven't been following God's law. So we have to mark ourselves as children of Israel, as the people of God. That means, men, we have to circumcise. All right, now this is before they go into battle. And Joshua, as a leader, is saying, here's what's going to happen. This is going to be a painful experience for all of you, but we have to do this. By the way, they use flint knives, which are made out of stone. And convincing the people that this is what they're going to do. The other thing is that Joshua says, okay, then when we attack, we're not going to take any weapons with us. Oh, except for six of you, you're going to take trumpets. Those are your weapons. And we're going to walk around the city for the next week. And then we'll be done. That will take care of it. Joshua, we asked you to be our leader, but you're nuts. I could imagine the questions that people had. I can imagine how Joshua felt. As we talk about facing giants, as we talk about facing obstacles, these are a couple of pretty major things that are going on. Joshua, your leadership ideas are pretty crazy here. I mean, maybe we should at least hold off the circumcision until after the battle. And then let's take our weapons and let's get it done. Let's just do it. Joshua says, this is the way it's going to happen. After facing Jericho, Joshua had some other giants to face. Because not only did cities come after them to fight them, but cities united together. We had massive armies coming against Israel and fighting against them, both in the southern part of the land and in the northern part of the land. And as these armies came after them, it could have been frightening and terrifying for the people. It may have seemed impossible. All of these things may have seemed like impossible odds, improbable victories, huge, gigantic problems and obstacles. As we look ahead in our lives, or even as we might look back in our own personal lives, there are obstacles that we have to face. And some of them may seem like giants to us. They may seem impossible. How will we ever get on the other side of these things, we may say. We have to face frightening and intimidating obstacles. Things like financial problems, so many people are facing today. Difficult relationships, impossible expectations that people may have on you. Maybe life changes and transitions that are literally crippling. Painful loss, devastating hurt. These things are the giants that we have to face. And sometimes it's not just one of these things at a time, but sometimes it's multiple. And when we're faced with these kinds of obstacles, these struggles, these giants of life, how on earth do we respond? What do we do? How do we get to the other side of them? Each of these things can be feeling like we're being overwhelmed, inundated with hopelessness and struggle and stress. I want you to think about, in your own life today, what are some of the giants that you're facing? What's something that's going on in your own personal life today that you would say, this is a big obstacle. This is a giant in my life. If you're willing to, if you're sitting near somebody, simply share with them, if you're willing. This is an obstacle that I'm facing right now. This is a giant in my life. Okay, go ahead. If you'd want to take a moment to do that. Then I'm going to ask you to simply say a quick little prayer for one another concerning that giant in your life. These giants that we face, they can paralyze us, you know? They can stop us in our tracks. At the very least, they can be intimidating to us. We may find ourselves stuck in no motion because of these things that come. At least wandering, as I know Frank was preaching about last week, sometimes that we find ourselves just wandering around, not knowing which direction to go. Sometimes these giants can cause us to go in a different direction than where we know we're supposed to go. It may cause us to turn a 180 and run for our lives. Sometimes these giants will make us angry. And instead of dealing with the giant or the problem in front of us, we'll lash out at people around us and affect the relationships around us. Sometimes the giants that we face, the problems that come our way, simply just tempt us to quit. Say, I'm done with it. I'm done. What we need to do when we're faced with these giants, when we come face to face with something that is too big for us to deal with, what we need to do is to turn to God. Okay. Put our trust in God. Say to God, I can't handle this. This is too big for me. Here, you take it. And God is faithful. Take a look at what God did for Joshua. Okay. Joshua was faced with all these different obstacles, all these different giants, these fears, these potential problems, these things that could have stopped him and Israel in their tracks. What did God do? Well, when it came to the Jordan River that was flowing, God dried up the river. He stopped it flowing like 18 miles above where they were. Just stopped it. People went across on dry land. God personally gave a pep talk to Joshua, who I'm sure was feeling pretty stressed when he had the directions of what he was supposed to do. God put a crippling fear into the enemies that Joshua was going to face. Literally, a fear that they could not respond. Then, God knocked down the walls of the enemy's fortress. God fought Joshua's enemies with hailstones, if you've read the story. God confused the enemy, so they didn't know which way was up. God even extended the day so that Joshua would have time to fight the battle. Okay. These are the things that God did for Joshua. These are miraculous, amazing things that really have no explanation on earth or scientifically or whatever. Okay. Miraculous things that God did. Our text says that God gave the enemy into Joshua's hands, that God defeated the enemies. Joshua did not do it himself with the bow or with the sword, verses 11 and 12 of our text. So this is what God did for Joshua. What does God do for us? What has God promised to do for us? How can we put our trust in God? Well, first of all, I want you to know that no matter what situation you find yourself in, that it's not a surprise to God, because God goes before us. God has already been there. God knows what's there. God fights our giants for us. He clears the way. I've been in some experience, had some experiences at various times in my life when there were things that people had done or people had said. And I thought, how am I going to fight this? How am I going to deal with this? And I come with some sort of plan of how I'm going to fight back and how I'm going to, whatever. And I had a wise pastor years and years ago who said to me, this is a spiritual battle. You know, when things are said about you that aren't true, you can't fight that. When people are out to get you, you can't fight that. Give it over to God. Let God fight this battle for you. Just step back a little bit and say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. And I tell you, that was a frightening thing to do because I thought I had a pretty good plan on how to deal with the problem. And sure enough, every time, God has dealt with that. And God has defeated the enemy or has cleared the way or the pathway. For God is faithful in that. And I want to encourage you to trust God to go before you. Because God promises to do that. What else does God do? God provides everything we need to live. You know, as the people, children of Israel, were out in the wilderness, we've joked a little bit about the manna that they were complaining about. But God always provided for their needs. They had what they needed. They had water when they needed it. They had food when they needed it. They had clothing that just never wore out, is what the text says. And it was God was always providing for them. And God will do the same thing for you too. God does provide for our needs. Now, we may struggle. We may have some difficulties. And there may be some times when our stomachs may growl. But God promises to provide our needs as we seek to serve Him. Okay? The other thing that God promises to do is to provide everything we need to follow what God calls us to do. So God has given us often a call, a mission. Okay? We're talking about what God's will is for us, okay? Part of that will is simply to love God every day with everything that we have and to shower that love on people around us too. When God gives us a mission, or God gives us something to do, God will provide everything we need in order to accomplish that purpose. You say, well, I'm a shy person. I can't talk very well. God will give you the words that you need if you need to use any words. Right? Say, well, you know, I can't get out very much. Well, God will give you an opportunity to use what you have where you are. You see? God will give you everything you need to accomplish what God's given you to do. Right? Otherwise, He wouldn't have given it to you. So we think about Joshua, we see that, how God has provided everything along the way. And God does the same thing for us. God promises to never leave us or forsake us, that God is always with us. And this is an important thing to recognize once again. We've already sung about that and talked about it today. But God is always with us. God does not leave us. And so as we enter into these places of struggle or difficulties or battles or facing these giants, God is with you in the midst of all of that too. Right? You're not on your own, ever. And God holds us up, and God encourages us, and God strengthens us, just like he did for Joshua. God will bring to us that word that reminds us, okay, all right, I mean, I'm terrified here, or I don't know what to do here, or I'm not sure if this is where I'm supposed to go. And God will give you what you need. God will encourage you and guide you and strengthen you for that task. So these are things that God promises to do. Now, I want to tell you that there's still going to be pain. There's still going to be hurt. There's still going to be loss. There's still going to be suffering. There is still a physical death that we have to face. There are hardships that we will come across. But you never have to face those giants alone. God is not only with you through those difficulties, but God will give you strength and help and encouragement and guidance and every necessary resource to get you through to the other side. That is a promise, and you can trust God in those things. Now, the question for us then is, what does God require of us then? Okay. God's promised to do all these things. So I just sit back and see what God's going to do. God gives us something to do. First of all, as God told the children of Israel, obey. God asks that we obey. What does God command? We put God first above everything else. That we put other people before ourselves. This is the bulk of and the core of the law and the prophets. Love God and love people. This is what Jesus says. To do what's right. To respond to the Holy Spirit's convictions when we're going down a path and we realize something inside of us is saying, this is not a good path. To respond to those convictions that the Holy Spirit will place on each of our hearts. That we obey. That's what God asks us to do, first of all. God also asks that we draw close to him. That we, you know, the upper story, the whole point of what why God has created us is to be in relationship with us. God wants us to be close to him. God wants us to be in relationship. And so God has done all that is necessary in order to bring us into that relationship. God has torn down every barrier, even the barrier of sin and death itself, so that we could enter into relationship with him. And so what God asks of us is that not only do we obey God, but we draw close to God. And thirdly, God asks that we wait on him. That we wait on him. I can think of many times when I've had a really great plan in my mind. It seemed like this would be the answer to the problem. And so, in talking with other people maybe not see it the same way. I say, well, this is the right thing. I'm just going to do it. And I find myself all by myself. God promises to go before us, and he asks that we follow. God says, I'm going to take care of this, but I'm going to ask you to be patient and to wait on my lead. We may have some great ideas about how to proceed forward, but we sure don't want to be out there doing it by ourselves or paving the way ourselves. Not when God has said, I'll do that for you. Okay. God asks that we wait on him, that we're patient, that we wait for that call, that we wait for that signal to finally step forward, to finally shout out, to finally blow the trumpet. Because in that timing, in God's timing, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be the way it's supposed to be. All right? So, the other thing is that God asks that we put our trust completely in him. Right? There are some things that God may guide us into. that don't make a lot of sense at the moment. But God says, I want you to trust me. You know, in some of my own experience, there have been times when God has said, here's what I want you to do. I know you just bought that house, but I want you to leave, and I want you to go. I've got some training for you. Then I know you like living near your family, but I want you to go to the ends of the world, up to the forgotten land of Maine. None of it may have made sense, but the fact is that in God's plan, in putting our trust in God, God may lead us in ways that may not make sense or fit in with our plans, but what God's plan is always best. And so, what do? We need to trust God. We need to trust God's leading. There's a verse that I've held on to for years and years. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and He will direct your path. This is a wonderful promise for us. We must trust God in our ways. And then wait on God. And let Him prepare the way for us. And then move when He says to move, right? God will go with you. God will go with us. God will even lead you to a place of peace in the midst of your struggles. And even when we go through the darkest of times, the most difficult of times, even when we face life's giants, God will never let you go. Never. That's God's promise. Thanks be to God. Amen.